Seated, please. All right, we're on session two. All right, session two. Getting alone with God is what it says at the top. Let's begin with prayer. Father, again, we come to give you thanks for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Word of God, and we're coming to ask you to open up our hearts by your Spirit to your Word, to understand it, to receive it, and to adjust to it, that we might enter into the fullness of the blessing that you have for us. And we're trusting you for that, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The earliest teaching that the Lord gave on prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? When A.T. Pearson put together his conclusions about prayer, he came to the conclusion there were 10 lessons that the Lord taught. Six of those lessons are found in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the part we're going to cover. We're going to cover a good bit of what the Lord taught. All right, now, the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll remember, is a very orderly sermon. It has a particular pattern. In the pattern, the Lord would give a principle and then illustrations of that principle. All right? The teaching on prayer comes up as an illustration of a principle. I want to start by going through what the Scripture says on the principle, and then we'll look at the application. So we're going to look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. All right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It's actually up on the upper left-hand corner of your page there. But this is the principle that the Lord brings up and is going to move on to prayer. He's going to use prayer for an application. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen of men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now, I want to make just a few key observations about that passage, the essence of what he's saying there. First of all, I want you to note the word beware. All right? Beware. We have to note that because whenever the Lord says beware, it's because this is a danger that real men fall into. All right? We've gotten used to in the United States, because of lawsuits, all sorts of warnings that are sort of stupid. All right? They're warnings not to go swimming with your hair dryer. You know, it could hurt you. I mean, warnings about things that people probably wouldn't do. All right? And so we get used to the idea of beware, and then you know, it's like when you get a new tool. They always got a page and a half of warning. Warning, don't use it to, you know, drill your hand with, you know. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that you're told not to do with this tool, and you're going like, where in the world did they come up with these as warnings? But there are times in our lives, the problem with that is there are times in our lives where we have to put up signs, be careful here, because it's actually dangerous, right? There's a curve on the road between here and my church. And when you get to that curve, the warning sign about you better slow down, you better slow down. Because that road takes a 90-degree turn. And every couple months you see the evidence that somebody didn't take seriously that warning was there. And I think it's because there are too many warnings out there. You're told to slow down everywhere, and you think, slow down. But when it said 5 miles an hour there, it meant you better almost stop or else you're not going to be able to make this turn. Now, when the Lord says beware, he always is noting something which is a common problem for men. All right? So that's the first one I want to note. This is a real perk up, listen. Here's something to watch out for. The essence of the problem, it says next. The essence of the problem, he says here, is this. Religious activity can be used in order to impress people rather than to meet with God. That's a danger of the human nature. We call it hypocrisy. All right? Hypocrisy is nothing more than acting. A hypocrite is an actor. He's one who pretends instead of allows reality to govern his being. So he pretends to be serving God. He pretends to be doing this in order to impress God. But he's not doing it to impress God. He's doing it to impress people. Us. We've all felt that. I don't think there's a person in this room who has avoided the problem of hypocrisy in your life. The temptation to do what you're doing for men rather than for God. Now, the warning that comes at the end we just have to stop and look at and think through, let this sink in, because this is where that, you know, this got to change our swing, right? Let this thing through. He says, otherwise, if you don't pass this test, if you don't do this correctly, you have no reward with, and this is important, this word here, with your Father who's in heaven. It's an interesting introduction by the Lord of the concept of God being Father. He puts it in there. But he says, if you mess up here, your righteousness doesn't count. All right? Okay, that's where we go. That's the beginning. Got those down? Now, he makes application with regards to a number of things. One of them is prayer. And in chapter 6, verse 5, we have his application with regards to prayer. And that's what we want to be thinking about this first section or session. What is his application? So he says here, when you pray, all right, he's assuming they're going to pray. All Jews did, but everybody else does too, we saw. But when you pray, here's what to do. Do not be like the hypocrites, the actors, all right? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. All right, their reward in full. This is it. At the bottom there, he says he makes this application. There is a negative side to this application. You can pray like a hypocrite, an actor. And he says this is the spirit of the actor. He wants to be seen. Now, he's going to take it to the extreme, because this actually happened in his day. It had to have happened because in the Gospels, the Lord refers to this concept on several occasions. Men praying out where everybody can see them pray. It was a common practice. Now, he says, if their problem when they're going out there is that, number one, they want to be seen by men, and so they go to a place where they can't be missed. That's what, so if you're going to pray and you want people to see, you go where the most people are. If we were saying this today, I would say that in Greenville, South Carolina, if we were saying, it says, don't go to the mall and stand in the middle of it on Friday night and pray, because that's where people collect. Or downtown Greenville has become a very popular place. They fixed up the parks down there. You could say, don't go down and stand in the middle of the park, because there's a lot of people. Right? We don't have exactly the same thing, but in his day, they're out in those street corners. They're in the city areas where people congregated to buy and sell, and they would go to those places. They're praying. They want to be where most people are, right? Where you couldn't be missed if they try to go to the highly visible place. Your motivation? So men can recognize, people around you can recognize that you have spirituality. You have the capacity to pray. Right? That's what the Lord is saying here. Don't be like this. And then he finishes with this is a direct application of the principle. And his application is this. It says they have their reward in full. Whatever benefit they get from people admiring their prayer, that's the total benefit. It has no reward with God. The prayer was completely worthless with regards to God. I got to let that sit for a second. Because this is a point, as when I want to say, this is like those... we called them, when I was going through chemistry, the idiot lists. You know, they were the idiot list. If the machine doesn't work, here's the things to check. The first point on the idiot list was, make sure the machine is on. Check the on-off switch. Second one on the idiot list was, go find the plug and make sure it's plugged in. Before you get into trying to rearrange anything, make sure the power's on, because all the things that this machine can do are completely cut off if there's no power to it. And so the Lord starts off with this. He's saying something where if you mess up at this point, the rest of your prayer life is gone. All right, you got it? This is real important. All right, so that was the negative side of it. All right, the negative side of it is don't go out there. This is what, if they do this, they have no reward. Then there's the positive side, all right? The positive side. Now, there is a typo here, so I just want you to note, because when they're copying it over, they copied over the negative side into the practice, all right? On the other side, he says this, when you pray, Okay, that's it. Good, next one. Okay, but you, when you pray, go in your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, now you're to do something different. The positive approach is, and it says here to, they pray in the most visible place, go to where you are completely invisible to people. Now, where this inner chamber was is hard for us to exactly describe, because as we study the archaeology of the day, we find out that most of the homes of that day were one room. They're just boxes. They're about a 14 by 14 box. That was a home. It's got a door, a window. You just bear. It's just a place to keep the rain off of you. You didn't live in your home. You just slept there. You kept your stuff there. But life was out in the outside. So in these, there aren't a series of rooms like our houses have. In fact, we can't even find a lot of times anything that would even be an inner room, a closet. And so it's pretty much assumed or concluded that when he's speaking about an inner room, he's really speaking about a small pantry type of room, a closet. A place that was not designed for people. All right? It was designed to put something else in. Now, in our own home, in the kitchen in our home, we have a broom closet. The back side of the broom closet has the water heater for the house. The breaker box is on a wall on the side of it. And then there's this very small space where we keep the vacuum cleaner and a few other things. If we were using this, the Lord was using this thought in our own day, he could say, when you pray, go into the broom closet. All right? And the reason you would say, go into the broom closet, is not just the aloneness there, it's that nobody will bother you there. Nobody's going to look for you. Imagine if I am lost in the house, or somewhere I'm there, and Pam is looking for me. The chances of her saying, well, let's look in the broom closet, are not very high. Because I don't typically stand in the broom closet. I did check it yesterday to make sure I could get in there. I could fit in there. But it's not where people are. In fact, if she found me standing in the broom closet, I don't know what she would do. But the point is, she wouldn't look for me there. So the hypocrites, where are they going? They're going where everybody will be. He says, go where nobody will find you, even if they're looking for you, because they won't go there to look for you. All right? I will think about that again in just a moment, because it's important you understand the concept, so that it would be potential, just remember this, for me, if I were quiet, to be in the broom closet and Pam to come in, do her work, and leave, because she doesn't open that closet a lot, and she could be there for an hour, and if I were able to stand there and be quiet, she would be totally unaware of my presence. All right? That's the hidden place. So he says, go there. The motivation of going there is to get alone with God. Right? The motivation is to get alone with God. The essence of what we're going to be talking about during this period is this. The essence of prayer is to get alone with God. This is the very first thing the Lord said concerning prayer. When he's giving instructions, this is why you pray. You pray in order to be alone with God. Right? Then he says this. What's the effect of that prayer? As he gives a promise here. Isn't this tremendous? A promise. You pray to your Father who's in secret. Right? And he says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What he says at the end here is there's always a reward for getting alone with God and speaking to him. Now, I want to make some notes here just to make sure we get this clear, because some verses and what I'm going to say next may not seem to apply. But note this, he does not say he's going to answer prayer here. He doesn't. The reward is not answering your prayers. There is a formula that the Bible uses where it says the Lord will hear you, all right? When the Bible says, and particularly Old Testament passage, when it says your prayers were heard, it means the request of your heart was granted. All right? So in the Old Testament it says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right? And so we start to make those restrictions of how, well, we got to be right before we can come to God, and that's correct in one sense. But the Lord doesn't make any of that kind of restriction here because he's not promising to answer the request you make. He says he'll reward the fact that you took time to come along, come aside, and be with him. The reward comes from you taking the time to be with God. That is the great reward of prayer, is that he will himself meet you if you will honestly come to him. Now that's important. And at this place, I do have to give room for difference of interpretation. But I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I realize that not everybody's the same mind. The Sermon on the Mount is a little difficult to apply as to who is he talking to here, because it starts off at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says he got his disciples aside and began to talk to them. It was the disciples, all right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that along with the disciples was this huge crowd, all right? At the beginning, it sounds like he's talking just to people who really want to follow him. At the end, he makes an application which indicates that the people who are listening to him aren't really following him. They're in between. They're still assessing what they should do. That's interesting, which would mean that some of them might not be in the right spiritual place. But the Lord, when he makes this statement here, makes no other requirement about being acknowledged by God when you come, other than coming apart and speaking to him directly. It's important for us to note, excuse me, as we go through this lesson, that almost everything the Lord has to say about prayer is encouraging. And one of the problems I had early on when I was studying different, I look at what the Lord says, and I look at what we say in the books, and we have a tendency to restrict prayer a whole lot more than the Lord seemed to restrict it. Now, I'm not opposed. I mean, a lot of the things, it sounds right, but the Lord is so free about it. And in essence, he's saying here, it doesn't matter who comes, it just matters that you do this. You come apart and speak to God, honestly, from your heart. Now, it is a legitimate possibility that this is directed only to disciples, that you have to be a disciple first and then you have this opening. I don't believe that's so, though. I believe he's making a wide open invitation. I don't think any person who honestly directs their heart towards God, any person who stops to speak to God, is ignored. And God will reward that. I'm not saying that they're going to get something from him. I'm saying he acknowledges any honest approach to him. When I began to think about that, it helped me a lot, because I know when I was converted, because I know when life came into my soul. I know I was 21 years of age. I also know that I prayed honestly to God a number of times before that. And without going into any of the detail, God rewarded those attempts to meet him. There's no question to me about them. I didn't come to know him. I didn't get something from him, if you would. But I don't think there's ever a time when you should discourage anybody from honestly speaking to God. Don't ever discourage them. Don't go, well, you don't have any right. He says, this is what the Lord says, the way I understand this, you come apart and honestly speak to God, and God is paying attention, and there not only does he pay attention, but right at the bottom there, and he will reward you. There is a reward for that. Okay, now with that's the passage. That's all we're going to work with. I mean, that's not complicated, is it? Now, what we want to do for a while is work with our hearts. How does this apply to us? What do we have to note about it? How can we be helped by this particular truth? What do we have to watch out for? All right, first of all, this is under the general observations and application to our lives. They're not terribly orderly, but anyway, here they go. Jesus invites the entire crowd to come. That's what we were just talking about. That's amazing to me. The right thing to do is always go back to God. If you regard iniquity in your heart, if you're having trouble with iniquity in your heart, it says the Lord won't hear you. But the right place to go is still back to God, right? If you ever study the book of Isaiah, you realize this, that Isaiah's basic principle is no matter what your condition is, the right place to go is to go to God. Always go back to Him. Always meet with Him. And the Lord makes that invitation here. Prayer is really a quite simple thing. The essence of prayer is simple. I get alone with God and express my heart to Him. Watchman Nee had a technique when he was up against serious opposition in a person. And this was his style. And I've never tried it particularly, so I don't know that I haven't tried the particular technique in evangelism. And what he would say is, okay, you don't believe there's a God? Tell Him. You don't think God's fair? Tell Him. And every complaint that would come, his thing was, oh, go tell God. Don't tell me, tell God. And he had phenomenal results. He had phenomenal results of people who, once they started grappling with God about truth, started to change. Because God's a seeking God, and He's ready to meet people who are ready to meet Him. Right? So that's the first point one note. His invitation is wide open. Now, although it says in this passage, this is B under that those general observations, although it says go to your inner room, that's not the point. The point isn't going to your inner room, because nobody in the Bible went to one of these little inner rooms. None of the prayers we have are done in these inner rooms. Jesus Himself always went out in the wilderness. It just says He went outside, He found a quiet place. He was doing the same thing. The point is not the inner room. The point is aloneness with God. I'll make that general announcement. All right, now here's a big one. All right, here's a big point that I want to make out of this. The passage teaches this, that success in prayer, effective prayer, does not depend on a sense of the presence of God. Now, how do I get that out of the passage? He says that He is the God who hears, the God who is in secret, right? The whole point of this passage is you're to get in the secret place, right? You're to go off where nobody would find you. Remember, I'm back in this room. I am in that closet. My wife is working in the kitchen. If I don't sneeze or breathe heavy or bang something around, she does not know I am there, but I am there. I am in secret, but I am there. All right? And the Lord says this about the situation. He says, there is a God who is in secret. When you go to that place, you're not going to feel God. What is He going to be? He is in secret. For the most of our lives, we do not sense the presence of God. He can manifest Himself. He will manifest Himself to you. I believe that, but it is not necessary for effective prayer. That's His privilege at whatever time. The Lord Himself, the God who created the entire universe, is present this morning in this room. He is listening to everything I say. I will give account for it, word by word. He's right there with you. Do I sense His presence? There's different ways to look at that. But no, I count on His presence. One of the things that you're going to have the effective prayer life, you have to get clear on this one. He is there whether you sense His presence or not. Because if you start to think that prayer depends on the sense of His presence, you're going to stop at the time when you can't sense it. And the worst thing you can do in your prayer life is stop. If you can just keep it going, it almost always has to work. The Lord is very encouraging. We'll see about this. And one of the ways that people get trapped, particularly people who are of my bent of mind and my theological persuasion, I do believe God can communicate Himself to people on this earth. Now, some don't even believe that happens in this day, that He's given His word and that's all He gives, and that's your privilege. I mean, you can, but I believe He can communicate it. And I believe He wants to communicate it. I will come and manifest myself to them. If they'll do this, I will come and manifest myself to them. But when it comes to prayer, that's not necessary for effective prayer. He's always listening. You've heard somebody say this. You may have said it yourself. I prayed, but my prayers never got higher than the ceiling. Well, they don't have to get higher than the ceiling. Because if you address God, He's there. He's there. It was noted. If you actually addressed Him, all right? Now, where's our big problem with all this? Our big problem is that we develop a pattern of praying which is hypocritical. And that's why we want to go to the next page. We have a tendency. Okay, we. I have a bent towards hypocrisy because I'm a human being. That's why God has to put a beware up here. Because the speed with which hypocrisy enters into religious activity is enormous. Jesus at one point, speaking about the Pharisees, and he says this to the disciples. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He says, beware of this. Another one of those beware signs. And what does he call it? He calls it leaven. And you know what the leaven picture is. You put a little bit of leaven into the dough, and the whole thing suddenly becomes, or not suddenly, but eventually will become permeated with that leaven. It will grow, and it will begin to manifest itself not just in this pocket or that pocket. It will manifest itself everywhere. And Jesus is speaking about this. One of the things he says is very, very dangerous in life is hypocrisy. Because he says it's like leaven. You start to dabble in hypocrisy, and the next thing you know, it's in everywhere. You start to mess with this area in church, and you can have a whole church, and they don't even know it. Because leaven doesn't grow with a bang, right? It just slowly starts to change everything. And if you don't have time-lapse photography or you don't watch it, you don't see it happening. You don't sense it. And so the Lord said, beware of this. Beware as you go forward in the church. He's talking to his disciples there, and you're building a church. Beware of this leaven. It's hypocrisy. So we have to root out hypocrisy in ourselves. And I've told people many times, and we're talking about core values of the school. I want to note this with regards to the core values of the school. When I am training young people, typically, I think in Bible schools, their greatest fear is they're going to produce worldly. Or they're so afraid of worldliness. Now, worldliness is a terrible problem, I admit that. But my biggest fear in training young people is hypocrisy. The danger of training them to act it out. I can't put up with hypocrisy. You can't stop there. It's not good enough to act it out. It has to be true within. Their expression of Christianity has to come from their heart, not from an outward, regimentation. And that's scary to me because it's easy to train people to follow a pattern without it touching their heart. And we even at times feel like, well, if I can just train them to follow the pattern, eventually it'll get to their heart. Well, I hope so, but if it doesn't, what have you created? Hypocrisy. And if they go into a church, they have a leaven with them, and that leaven will begin to affect the next person. As we'll see as we're going through here, it's one of the reasons why training people to pray is very hard. Now, let's look at these, some of the ways that we can see hypocrisy. That is the tendency to pray to people instead of to God. First one here. This is the next page there. It says, what are some of the symptoms of praying to people rather than to God? Fear of praying in public. Why would I be afraid of praying in public? I know all about these. Well, I'll tell you why I was afraid. I was converted in a circle of people. There they were. I'm dummy coming from the outside. I'm just converted. I just came to know Christ. But the people that were around me when I first came to know Christ were some very powerful spiritual people. And this is the way I felt. I'm just going to tell you exactly how I felt. If I open my mouth to pray, and I don't know much about praying, in front of these guys, they're going to think I'm an idiot. I mean, I listen to them pray, and I'm going like, I don't even know that many words. I don't even know what they said. And I'm supposed to pray next? Are you kidding me? And for a while there, I didn't pray in their presence anytime except when they asked me. Now, if I were with a group of guys from college who were kind of like me, I didn't have as much problem. I didn't care what they thought. All right? Now, in a sense, in both cases, I'm a hypocrite because I'm praying here in one place because I don't care what they think because I think I can do it. I can produce a prayer that won't offend them. Over here, it's hypocrisy because I'm concerned that my prayer won't be good enough for the presence of these people. What are they going to think? Who cares what they think? Prayer is an opportunity to talk to God, the eternal God who created everything. You have a chance to talk to Him. Who cares what anybody else thinks? But after I say who cares, I won't take a show of hands. But my guess is that there's not a person in the room who hasn't been at one point or another plagued by a tendency to change the wording of their prayer to make it fit the people who are around you. All right? It's hypocrisy. We have to face that. All right, now, second one. This is particularly true for me. And again, preaching, teaching, counseling in prayer. Ever heard it? Now, I'm going to pick on me because I'm a teacher, a preacher. You don't get your last point in, all right? You're not sure they fully understood it, and so they, oh, Lord. And then you go on preaching. You're not talking to the Lord. You said, oh, Lord. You said, oh, God. You said, oh, Father. You started off the right direction, and then you preach a sermon. You're not talking to God. He doesn't need this. All right? He doesn't need instructed on righteousness. You're instructing. And who are you instructing? You're instructing the people out here. Now, you say, well, I don't know. Maybe is that... Yeah, it's called hypocrisy because I'm pretending to talk to God, but I'm really talking to the people. This can happen in counseling. You know, you got a guy at the sick bed there, and you talk to him for a while, and you say, let's pray. And then you comfort him in your prayer. All right? Does that make sense? I've done this. Now, I know that some people are going to have trouble with that. You can say, well, I don't know. Now, the great benefit on both of those is this. He says, you have your full reward, you know, when you're finished. Now, if you weren't doing it just to promote yourself, but you were using it for some other purpose than to talk to God, well, maybe you got a good sermon in. So maybe that's your full reward. Maybe you'd actually accomplished that. But it wasn't a prayer. It just wasn't a prayer. Because prayer is directed to God. Your Father is not directed to people. And if in the counseling that comforted the person, well, then you have a reward because the person's comforted, but it wasn't a prayer. All right? That's the point we want to note there. All right? Then there's the other group. There's some people who will only pray in a group. All right? There's some that are afraid to pray in a group. Then there's some that only pray in a group. They need the stimulus of somebody listening to them in order to keep praying. They don't have a private prayer life. Now, I'm not trying to beat people up. I'm just saying, this is a wonderful promise. God wants to listen to you. He wants to meet with you. And you can fall real short on that. Let's keep going here. Feeding on the approval of others when we pray. Whoa. There had to come a time when I was teaching, because I come from an amen type of group, right? My early experience in Christianity was amen, so that just to make sure that everybody's in the prayer, you have to amen it, all right? But you know, and I'm just going to be honest with, I'm just telling you the honest truth, this is my heart. There are times when my whole prayer experience with people was dominated by how they responded. If they amen, I'm enthused and I get going. Silence is not golden. Silence means I'm missing the mark. What am I doing wrong? And I'm hunting in order to find the words that will cause the amen, which will get me back on track, which assures my heart, and then we're moving again, right? The temptation to adjust my praying to the amens of other people was enormous. And I'm facing my own heart. And so who am I praying for? I'm praying to be seen to men. It's a different kind. In that case, I'd say that's how I was judging whether God was listening. Because if this guy's godly and he's amening my prayer, God must be listening too because he's listening. And I'm assuming because God's in him and that amen was kind of God confirming, you know, this is really crazy, isn't it? It'll rob you of any joy in prayer. Anyway, that's good. Keep going here. It's not on there. I didn't put it down, but let me just note this one. Here's another one you can check. Do you ever assess other people's prayers? It's another one of those signs of hypocrisy because it's bad enough that you're praying for other men, but now you acknowledge that that's important because you'll assess them. I remember watching Faces. Everybody has their own style of prayer, right? and we're pretty committed to it. And I'm not going to try to sort this one out. I know I'll get this. This is one where I can get in real trouble just by even mentioning it, because I'm not going to comment on it. But I remember a man described and said, "I just don't know." A guy got up to pray this morning, and he started his prayer off, "Good morning, Dad." I'm just going to leave it there. Immediately, everybody was assessing it. Right? It's either right or wrong. And he was dividing, you know, here it is. That's not the way to pray, and this is the way to pray. But the important point for us is they were assessing it. The reason you're concerned about prayers, about what people think your prayers, because you do know they think about your prayers. They're assessing them. Now, you talk about something that's hard. I'm a teacher. All right? What do you want to do in a teacher? You're trying to cause people to move to a different direction, right? You're trying to teach them how to do something. And how does a teacher assess it? Well, you give them a test. Do you know how hard it is to teach people how to pray and then not listen to what they're praying and say, now they're doing better? But I can't do that. Why? Because if I start to do that, they'll pick it up. And if they pick it up, I turn them all into hypocrites. Because they're going to start to pray, because that's what a student does. He tries to do what the teacher wants him to do. When you're teaching somebody to pray, you have to leave them with God. I can't assess this, because you have to learn. If the first lesson of prayer is get alone with God, I can short-circuit the whole thing. I can pull the plug right at the beginning by teaching people to pay attention to what I think of their prayer. Now, I will admit, there is no way I cannot have an opinion of how they prayed. But it is absolutely essential for me not to express that. That's why if you came, I've changed style. You come to a prayer meeting and I'm there. That's it with the students. I try for all I'm worth not to make any grunts, groans, amens. No expression, because the last thing I want is them trying to determine whether I think they did it right. Because if they come to me and say, "Was that a good prayer?" I can immediately say, "No." Why? Because you were concerned about whether I thought it was a good prayer. That makes it worth nothing. This is not easy. This principle is not easy. I'm trying to get across. Hypocrisy in the church is enormous. I'm not here to beat us up. I'm talking about my own heart. The tendency to not deal with God is enormous. Right? Now, how are we going to overcome that? How are we going to overcome that? Because we have to take some definite steps. This is where we have to take some definite steps. You look real distressed. All right, so I'm not trying to distress anybody, but we do have to take definite steps, because maybe you are distressed. Maybe it's a good thing we're distressed, because if we're honest about this, this is not easy. And we begin to say, "Lord, how am I going to deal with all this?" Okay, first point. All right, first thing I want to note, and this is under the practical steps to applying this principle. I don't have a verse for this. This is just practically speaking. I don't think that you can overcome hypocrisy with the amount of it that's in the church without developing a private prayer life. You can't learn how to pray in a group, because the tendency to hypocrisy and concern about other people is too great. That's my own personal opinion. Someone could say, there's no verse that says that, but that's just practical thought. I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord did not let the disciples do a lot of praying. He didn't let them listen to him, because they could begin to assess his prayer and try to compare and to follow his pattern. One of the interesting things about the principles of prayer is this. It gives you enormous latitude of personal expression. Seldom in Christianity do we give people enormous latitude in prayer. We don't give much latitude. We want them to use this language, these verses, this way. You'll sit this way. You'll kneel this way. You'll stand this way. You'll do it this direction. You will use this tone of voice. You will use this. I mean, we have it all down. The principles give you enormous latitude, because you're a person. And when you come to God, you're a person meeting with a person. And your personality is different than my personality. And somehow we forget that a relationship with God is just like a relationship with people. People can have good relationships. It was done to someone just before the meeting. I think my wife and I have a fairly good relationship. But each marriage, any marriage, there are certain principles you have to follow in marriage, right? But they don't all look the same. Because you got different personalities come together. The way they're going to talk to each other, the expressions they're going to use, the way they're going to show their love, the vocabulary of those times is different depending on who the people are. But you can't say this one's good and this one's bad. As long as they're inside of the bounds of these big principles and you are expressing love, you can do that in a whole variety of ways. Well, look, the books of how to express love to your wife. You're like, well, this is great. It's great for them, but it isn't me. If I did that, my wife would wonder who. What have you been doing standing in that closet? You know, you're weird now. You're getting strange. Because that's not you, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so we come back to this very basic principle. Now, the first one is this. You're going to have a private prayer life. Right? You're going to have it. That's the place to learn it. And I would suggest this if I think this is a pretty good idea to do. Just as an exercise, I always have students do this as an exercise. Sometime in the next week, take a half an hour, 15 minutes would be enough, but a half an hour maybe be good. And just get alone with God and think about this, that you're alone with God. I don't care what you say so much as just think about this. You've gotten along with the God who created a universe too big to be comprehended. And he is in that place. And he's ready to meet with you. And work until, not do you feel it. Don't look for feeling in this. But until you intellectually have grasped what you're talking about here. All right, that's the first point. As an exercise. Second thing. Now here's where I do think of some restrictions. If you're going to overcome this, and you're going to talk to God in prayer, never begin to pray until you've consciously directed your mind to God. This is important for this principle, and it's important for the next principle. What am I saying? Until you consciously directed your mind to God. All right? We get into habits of prayer. Right? We all have our rote prayers. Everybody's prayed for very long. You got your rote prayers, right? I have to watch that all the time when I'm doing conference or teaching. I get to the end of the time. I have taught for 37 years. That's a lot of classes. I do about probably 200 classes a year, which I finish. After 200 classes of finishing, I can do the last prayer without even thinking. I think I could die and still continue with the prayer. You know, he's dead, but he's still continuing with the prayer because it's there. There are, and we all have those prayers, right? Those prayers that we can keep on praying while we think about something else. Don't do that. You have a chance to meet with the eternal God. The first principle of prayer is the only point to be there is to meet with him. Don't say things if you're not with him. Does that make sense? Don't do it. Don't just talk. Talk to him. Right, and wait until make sure you're there. Make sure you've taken the time to calm your heart and done that. Third thing, never use prayer for any other purpose than to talk to God. Never use it for any other purpose. Now, you might fail in that. I can almost guarantee that I will fail in it. I really, really work at it to not preach when I'm praying. Right? I work at it. I work. I don't always make it. All right? So I'm not trying to say, if you fail here, just, you know, get out of Christianity. No, the point is this. You fail, but you need to at least, I'm trying to condition your conscience that when I do that and I get done, I say, Lord, I'm sorry. That wasn't a prayer. That was a preaching session. Got it? I'm saying there. But don't use it for any other purpose. Now, than speaking to God. Now, that brings up some objections. This whole teaching brings up some objections, and I want to go over those. These are things that people say, well, if that's so, then what about this? First quote objection that comes up. If this, what you're saying is so, what about group prayer? If you're supposed to get alone, all right, that's what the verse said, you're supposed to get alone with God, how can you do that in a group? Well, that's not easy, but group prayer is part of the New Testament. I'll just note that. It has to work. There has to be a way because, again, when Paul is instructing Timothy concerning setting up churches, he says, the very first thing I want you to do is get all the men praying. And the implication is they're all going to pray together. He says, that's the first thing. In order of priority. This is the very first thing I want you to make sure. Make sure in order of priority that the church prays. And they pray as a group. This does not exclude group prayer. What it means is when I pray with other people, I have to direct my heart to God. And that's what I think you're going to have to learn that in the aloneness to be able to transfer that ability to direct your heart to God into a group. But it doesn't exclude group prayer. When you're there, though, that's where the temptation for hypocrisy is really big. All right. This is another objection was given to me one time. So aren't there times when testimony, you're making a testimony by your prayer? All right. The common one in this, when it's used a lot, is when I'm in public, shouldn't I pray for a meal as a testimony? And my answer is no, you shouldn't pray as a testimony. Now, do I think you should pray over your meal? Yeah. But you should pray because it's the right thing to do. Does that make sense? You just pray because that's not because you're giving a testimony. Because if you start, just remember, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen of men. You have to beware of this. You have to, if you're going to do something in order to have people watch you do it, you better walk very carefully there because the Lord said, this is a dangerous spot, slippery slope here. So do I think you ought to pray? Yes, but I think you ought to pray over your meal even if you're the only person sitting in the room. If you don't do it when you're alone, for goodness sake, don't do it when you're in public. That one we can say. If you're not going to do it when you are all by yourself, then isn't it hypocrisy to do it there because you're doing it as a show, not as an attempt to give thanks to God? But if you're giving thanks to God, of course, go ahead and do it. This doesn't say that you should never pray where anybody sees you. It says that you should never pray so that people will see you. Their opinion is not the point. But if prayer is the right thing to do, yes, do it. But don't do it for their sake. Got the idea there? All right. And then the last question that comes up here is this matter concerning, doesn't prayer edify other people? Doesn't Paul say that? And he does. In Corinthians, he says that he wanted to pray in a certain way. He didn't want to pray, said in tongues in a group. He wanted to pray in a known language. And he said the reason is so that others could be blessed by the prayer. All right? And so that seems to indicate that he's looking at a different direction here. But the point isn't that he's doing that to impress anybody. He just wants the prayer to get to that particular end. But when I go to pray, when you go to pray, we're not there to edify people. If you pray well, you will edify. If you pray to God and express your heart, that expression of heart will lift other people. But the purpose of your praying is not to lift the people around you. It is to speak to God. This is a pass-fail point. All right, now, why does God make such a big deal out of it? Why does he make a big deal out of it? Why would he start at the very beginning? It's the very first thing he said about prayer. It's pass fail. Why does he make it there? Because you, and I don't care who you are, and I don't care what your condition is today, you have the potential today to speak to the one who created everything. And the Lord wants to make sure that you understand, don't waste this on something else. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't slip it into some small thing below. Take advantage of that. You. And I can say this about everybody in the room. We're all in the same boat. We're nothing. If the world continues for another 100 years, how many people in this room are going to have a name that was remembered by anybody? Probably none. Bad news, right? We don't impact the visible world around us. Our names aren't going to be written down as the great people of the earth. The people who listened to this on that first day, they're peasants who, most of them, that crowd, were this, they're the peasant class. That's what they were. They lived in 14 by 14 boxes. They existed day to day. under Roman rule, you probably couldn't name 10 people that were there. There is no names given of anybody that we know for sure was there. We assume Matthew was there. He wrote it down, and it sounds like he listened carefully. Says the disciples, but this is very early in the Lord's ministry, and as the ministry progressed, the group which was the disciples changed rapidly. We don't know if all those 12 men who were the official disciples were there at that point or not. We just don't know. It's early in the ministry. Whether they participated here, it's hard to say. They're not named. They're not important. But those unimportant, simple people had a privilege to know God. And the Lord was trying to express to them that they had the privilege of knowing God as their Father and meeting with Him. The purpose of prayer is to meet with God. Right? Are you taking advantage of that? You see, if you don't get that clear, then you're going to start to not like prayer. That's my great concern, is you don't like prayer. But if we start there, we can build. If we start with the fact that all I have to do to have a good prayer is show up, direct my heart to God, and express my heart. All right, that's the beginning. We have a long way to go. There are other principles. So let's pray there, and we'll take a break, and then we will come back at 11 o'clock and think through the next section. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask you to teach us your word. Teach us your truth by your Spirit. Enable us to enter into it. While we feel our weakness, we're asking you to enable us to correct our course and enter into the rich experience that you have for us. We come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.